Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning, and thank you for the opportunity to share God's word with you. I'd love to follow up that with this passage. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And so I'll go ahead and read it for us now. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Allow me to pray for us. God, as we read that this morning, we have the same prayer that Paul has here. We ask that you would, God, work your spirit in us, that as we read your word, that you would reveal yourself to us, that we would understand you more, that we would grow in our relationship with you, that you would open the eyes of our heart, reveal to us the hope of our inheritance, the hope of our calling, the riches that we have in you, and the power, the surpassing greatness of your power that is toward us. We ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, it probably wouldn't surprise you to hear that churches have reputations. I mean, people have reputations. Companies have reputations. Churches, likewise, have reputations. If you go onto Google or Facebook and look up a church, you're going to find people who post what they love about the church. You're going to find people who post what they don't like about the church. But even within that, there's a reputation that churches have among those who are in ministry, among those who are working in churches and who are part of churches. That's a little bit different than what maybe the outside world sees. And so when you work for a church like I do, you hear about churches and you hear about things that are going well and things that aren't going well. And so when a new church starts, you might hear some news of that and who is leading that church and how they're growing. And when a pastor is preaching well and the church is thriving and those things are happening, you're going to hear about how people are responding to the word. You're going to hear about what ministries are going well, all those sort of things. You'll also hear about churches that aren't doing well, churches that are struggling, churches that have a lot of conflict or that the numbers are going down. You'll hear all things, kind of things about churches. And so churches have reputations, and when you work in ministry like I do, you want to find out about that reputation before you go to work at a church. And so you might not be surprised, but 5 years ago, when I was talking to Staples Mill about coming here, I decided I wanted to know about Staples Mill's reputation. What is the reputation of this church? And so luckily I have some family Southside, and so we have some folks we know here. And then so I was able to talk to some of them who know some people who say, well, here's what we've heard about Staples Mill Road Baptist Church. And then I knew somebody else who I'd ministered with overseas, and I was able to say, hey, I know they have a connection with Staples Mill. I'm going to write them an email and say, hey, what do you know about this church? What can you tell me about Staples Mill? And I hope you wouldn't be surprised to find out that everything I heard about Staples Mill was positive. They had great things to say about this church. People, other churches in our community, people who have been a part of this church, have been connected with it, said this is a church full of people that are unified, that they're serving in ministry, that they love to support missions, that they are faithful to the word of God, that they're faithful to Christ, that they have a loving family there that loves each other. Those are all things that I heard about this church. I heard that they love their staff, that they take care of their staff. And so I was grateful and thankful to hear that before I was, going to be a part of that staff. And so that was all a great thing. And even since I've become a part of Staples Mill, it's funny, you'll go to conferences and different things around and somebody say, oh, what church what church are you with? And I go, I'm a Staples Mill Road Baptist. I go, I've heard of that church. I've heard great things about that church. I've heard they love missions. I've heard their pastor's doing a great job. I've heard that they're unified and they're going out in ministry. And I'm always thankful to say, yes, I'm a part of that church. I love being a part of that church. And so Staples Mill, you have a well-deserved, great reputation as a church that loves God, that serves God, and that loves each other. Thank you for being that. And so today, we're looking at another church that has a great reputation. We're looking at the Ephesian church, the church in Ephesus that Paul is writing to here. And as you'll see, verse 15, he says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for the saints." Paul has heard about the Ephesian church, and he says, you have a great reputation. In fact, as you read through Ephesians, you see that Paul's really got nothing negative to say about the church in Ephesus. He says, I've heard you're doing great. You have a demonstrated faith in Jesus Christ that is shown by your love for each other. I've heard that your church is doing great. Which begs the question, what does he really have to say if they've already got it all figured out? What is the rest of Ephesians about if the church in Ephesus has this great reputation for their faith in Christ and their love for each other? And so today, we're going to see that Paul has a prayer for the Ephesians. And it's not so much that they'll be given something that they lack. He's not praying that they'll be given something else. More, he prays that they will start to understand what they already have in Christ Jesus, that they will grow more in their knowledge of God, and that with that, that they'll feed their faith with the knowledge of God. And so with that, let's look at verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians chapter 1. "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." And so Paul's writing to this church that he's excited about, and he's moved to prayer. He's heard about their faith. He's heard about their love for each other. And the first thing he does is he gives thanks for it. It's not unusual for Paul to pray for his churches. You'll see in almost every letter where he gives multiple instances of how he's praying for them over and over again. But here with the Ephesian church, especially, he's giving thanks that they have been faithful, that they are loving each other like they should. And so he starts with thanksgiving, but he does move to intercession. He has something he wants to ask for them for. And so here in verse 17, we have what his request of God is. Here's what he makes mention to in their prayers. Verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." And so he starts off, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's already been in Ephesians talking about in these verses 3 through 14. He talks about, here, this blessed be the God who has given you all these things, who's in Christ. And so he's talked about this great God. This is the same God he's addressing here, the God who has given them all these things, the God of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has redeemed them and adopted them. And so this is the same amazing, glorious God that he's praying to, who is able to give them. And he says he wants that God to guide them to know more of him. He asks that God, through the Holy Spirit, would reveal a greater understanding of him to them. And so what Paul is asking is that, you know, I've heard this great thing, but I'm praying for you that God would reveal more of you to himself. And he says, I want that to happen through the Holy Spirit. Let me give you an example of how the Holy Spirit works to make that happen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, Paul writes, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." Paul is telling them, he says, I want you to know more of God, and I want God to give you that through his Spirit. The Spirit works through the Word to reveal to us things that we cannot grasp or accept through human wisdom. There's more to be had through the Holy Spirit's work in us. And here's what he wants them to give: wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So he doesn't just want them to have information about God. He says, I want you to have wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I want God to reveal himself to you. An example is, let's say, how many of you know John Travolta? Yeah, a few of you. Right. Now, you weren't sure whether to raise your hand or not, because you're like, yeah, I know about John. If I say it like this, how many of you guys know who John Travolta is? Right. See, it's a much different crowd, because you guys know things about John Travolta. You might know who he's married to. You might know some of his movies. You might know every line to Grease. I don't know. You might know some about his personality, you know. But most of you, if you walk by him on the street, he wouldn't know you. He wouldn't call you by name. You wouldn't be able to have a real conversation with him because you don't know John Travolta. Versus, let's say, a friend or a family member or a spouse. This is somebody that you have experienced life with. This is somebody that you have talked to, had conversations with. When I say, do you know them, you can say, yes, I know this person. It doesn't mean you know everything about them. There is still more to know. I'm happy to say that even after I've been married to my wife for 13 years, there are still things I am learning about my wife. There's ways that I am understanding her better. And that's what this is talking about, is that God... Paul is asking that God would reveal himself to us, that we would know him, that we would have a relationship with him, that we would have a shared experience with him, that we would know him better, understand him more. So in that way, Paul is praying that they would, through God's instigation and through his Spirit, gain a better understanding of God. He's not interested in just head knowledge, but in a true knowledge and understanding and growing relationship with God. Jeremiah 29:23-24 says, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. We are to know his character. We are to know him and how he has interacted with us. Verses 18 through 19, in particular, Paul starts praying that they may understand God better in these three ways. 18 and 19 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. So he starts off by saying that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened. In the same way that he says that you would have this wisdom and revelation. He's not just interested in us having head knowledge, but he says the eyes of our hearts, that the seat of our emotions, the seat of our actions and attitudes and thoughts, all of that would be wrapped up in this continuing revelation of God, that we would understand more of who he is, and through that we would be transformed, that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened. There are three ways he wants them to be enlightened: to know the hope of his calling, to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and to know the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now, those three things, those aren't new things that Paul is just now introducing them to. I'm sure he's even taught on these before, because he spent 3 years in Ephesus during his missionary travels. But here, he's already spoken about these things in Ephesians. And so, in fact, as you look back to Ephesians verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1, you'll read this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. And so these already reveal what Paul is talking about, the hope of his calling, the riches of the inheritance that we have in him, and the surpassing greatness of his power. He wants them to know the hope. Verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we'd be holy and blameless before him. The hope of his calling. Verse 5, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Verse 11, we were predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. He has chosen us, he has called us out for this relationship with Christ, that we would be holy and blameless and adopted through Jesus Christ, and that we'd be according to his purpose, the first to hope in Christ to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, that having also believed, you who were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's talking about like when the king would seal a document with his seal, saying nobody can tamper with this, nobody can interfere with it, it carries my authority. This belongs to the king. And that's what we have been sealed with. We were marked as his. Nobody can tamper with us, all right? But it also says it's a pledge, it's a deposit, it's a taste of the presence of God within us, a taste of what is to come in his heavenly kingdom when we are in his presence forever for eternity. And so it is a deposit of what we have. That's what the Holy Spirit, we have the hope of his calling, which says we belong to him. He has called us out. He has redeemed us through Jesus Christ. We are his for eternity. Paul also wants them to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 3, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. I mean, he goes on, but you could stop right there and say, that's pretty comprehensive blessing that we have in Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. Verse 6, he's freely bestowed his grace on us in the beloved. Verses 7 and 8, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Verse 9, he reveals the glory of the gospel to us. We have an inheritance in Christ that includes adoption as sons, freedom from the penalty of sin, freedom from the bondage of sin, fellowship and favor with God for eternity, a home in the coming kingdom. Christ is high priest, interceding on our behalf. Christ is perfect king, the Holy Spirit as a promise and as a deposit. In heaven, we will have the fulfillment of our desires, a comprehension of God that is unclouded by sin and flesh. We'll have freedom from sinful desires. We'll have new redeemed bodies without sickness or tiredness or death. We'll have eternal life. We'll have the riches and glories of God. And that is just a partial list of the riches of the inheritance that we have in him. And finally, Paul wants them to know the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. That word surpassing greatness, it's funny that surpassing, he says it's not just great, it's beyond great. That's what that surpassing is. It's just beyond greatness. It's extraordinary. I can't even describe it. You know what great is? It's better than that. That's what he says about God's power. And that surpassing greatness, that incomparable, extraordinary power, it's toward us. It's on our behalf. Look at that passage again, verses 3 through 14, and look at the way his action is expressed. It's not just the glory of God. It's the glory of God and his power expressed toward us. Who has blessed, verse 3, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons, according to the kind intention of his will. His grace, in verse 6, which he freely bestowed on us and the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us, and so on and so on. It's not just the greatness of his power that Paul wants us to see. It's the greatness of his power toward us who believe. God's power has been poured out for our sakes. He is for us. His grace has redeemed us, and in Christ, God's inexhaustible, incomparable power continues to be working on our behalf. And so that's what Paul wants, those three ways that he wants them to increase in their knowledge of him. They would increase in the hope of his calling, that they would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and they would know the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And those three things are demonstrated in the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ to God's right hand. Let's look at the second half of verse 19 on. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's how the hope of his calling, the riches of his inheritance, and the surpassing greatness of his power toward us have been demonstrated through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and through his ascension to the right hand of God, where he bears all authority and all things are put under his feet, including the church, as he is head of the church. So Paul prays that the Ephesians would have a greater knowledge of God, that he would reveal himself to them, they would know, once again, the hope of their calling in him, the riches of his inheritance, and the surpassing greatness of his power. He's not praying for more of these things. He's not praying that they would suddenly get these things, because he's already said, you already have all these things in Christ. He's praying that they would start to understand God more and understand who they are in relation to God and what he's already given them. It's sort of like a cell phone. It's like your smartphone that you have in your pocket, all right? I don't know how many of you guys have smartphones, but when I first got a smartphone, I was pretty happy to figure out how to turn it on, all right? How to get it unlocked, and how to make a phone call, all right? It's not bad. It makes phone calls. It does a great job. I'm happy to have a smartphone that makes phone calls, all right? Then I learned how to send text messages. And so I got a phone that I can make phone calls and send text messages, and that is great. But in my pocket, we carry a computer that has more processing power than the computers that sent the Apollo missions to the moon. That's what we have in our pocket. We're carrying that sort of a computer, and I'm happy when I figure out how to send a smiley face emoji to my wife. All right? And so we have the phone. We already have all the capabilities built into the phone, but what we need is a greater understanding of how to use it. Soon we can start plugging in the GPS and tell it to take us across the town to this place we've never been to. We can start paying our bills through our phone. We can deposit checks to the bank through our phone, one of my favorite features, all right? The phone is capable of doing so much more than we first realize when we take it out of the box. In the same way, we have a relationship with the Heavenly Father, and the Ephesians have claimed that relationship. They've given their life over to Christ. They've committed to following him. They are faithful. They are loving each other, and Paul says, but I want you to have more. I don't want you to have more blessings because you have them all already. I want you to have more knowledge of God, a deeper relationship with him, so that you can start to understand what God has given you in him. Paul knows that in order to persevere and grow as believers, to walk the Christian life God desires for them, they'll need an ever-growing understanding of who they are in Christ. And that's what he's been doing in Ephesians already. Verses 3 through 14, he says, here's all the things that have been given to you in Christ Jesus. Here's all the blessings that God has given to you through him. This is the hope of your calling. This is the riches of his inheritance. This is the surpassing greatness of his power towards you. Verses 3 through 14. And then he goes on in chapters 2 and 3. He goes on to talk more about, here's what God has given to you through Christ Jesus. Here's who you were as Gentile believers. You were separated from God. Now you have been adopted into his family. You have access to him, to his power. And in fact, he bookends this section. He has another prayer there in chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives his name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." He prays once again that they would know, that they would begin to grasp what Christ has done for them, who they are in him. And the reason he does that is because he knows that for them to walk as he's called them, they're going to need to know him more. They're going to need to understand who they are in him. And you can see that because of the way Paul sets up his letters. Right here, we said, here's all the things he's teaching them. But then in verse chapter 4, he says, "Therefore, because of all this information I've given you, because of all this theology, it's not just head knowledge. Here's the life that you are to live. Here's the things that he has called you to. Here is why you need to know his power and his grace and the hope you have in him." Chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." In fact, you can see this even more clearly later in chapter 4 as we look at starting verse 17. "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, just as truth is in Jesus, that, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger," and so on and so on. Paul says knowledge of him is not just head knowledge, it is transformative. You need it to live the life that God has called you to. The more they understand about what God has done for them, about who they are in Christ, the more they will be able to live out a radically changed life for him. They'll have a hope that will carry them through persecution and struggle and strife. They'll have an inheritance of riches in Christ that are theirs to claim now and into eternity, and they'll have the power of God directed toward their good and his glory as they follow Christ wherever he leads. So that's the Ephesians. But once again, I said our church also has a good reputation. I know many of you. I know that I've seen the evidence of your faith in Christ. I've seen your love for each other. I've seen your service to God in ministry. I've seen your willingness to sacrifice for him. I am honored to be a part of this church with you. But what I have to say is that we have just scratched the surface of what God has for us. As we seek to know God more and become aware of the hope, rich inheritance, and divine power given to us, we are more and more ready to take steps of faith as he leads us. We can serve him in faith, knowing that he has called us and we belong to him, knowing that he has sealed us for an eternal kingdom, knowing that whatever earthly things we risk here are nothing in comparison to the riches that we have inherited in Christ, that this world's pain and sickness and struggle and heartache and strife will soon be gone and will be replaced with the glory of his heavenly kingdom, that we can go under his authority and in his unfathomable power, and that he can accomplish all that he sets before us. And so here's how we seek this growing knowledge of him. There's four things that we do to seek this growing knowledge of him. First is, ask for it with prayer. Just as Paul has done, that we've read, we can ask for God to enlighten us through his Spirit, to open the eyes of our heart, that we can understand what he's done for us. Thank him for all the things that he's given us in Jesus Christ. Praise him for his great power demonstrated in the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ in authority. And ask him that he will open the eyes of your spirit, that you will understand more of him and the hope of his calling, the riches of his inheritance, and the surpassing greatness of his power towards you who believe. Number two, you can feed it with Scripture. God's Word is His revelation to us. His Spirit uses the Word to shape our hearts and transform us into His likeness. 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about God's Word and how it's used. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God, useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be equipped, adequate, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's Word transforms us. All right, through the Spirit to become more like Him, to grow in our knowledge of Him, and to begin acting on that. 1 Corinthians, we already read chapter 2, verses 12 through 15, that we have received the Spirit, and that the Spirit gives us insight into spiritual things, that through the Spirit we are able to accept what He teaches us in the Word. So, number one, pray and ask. Number two, study Scripture. Number three, study God. Not just that we'd be rooted in His Word, but through His Word also we would study in Him in sermons, through Bible studies and commentaries, that we would pursue Him relentlessly, that we would take in our knowledge of God through every avenue we can. And finally, that we would put it into practice. God does not intend a head knowledge only. He intends a spiritual understanding of the truth that leads to transformed minds, hearts, attitudes, and actions. Colossians 1, chapter 1, verses 9 through 12 says, once again, it's another prayer of Paul. He says, for this reason also, since the day we have heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's very similar to the prayer he just had, that they would understand God more. And here's what he says is going to happen. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. He says, here's what I want for you. I want you to increase in the knowledge of God, to understand Him better, to understand His will, so that you can do His will, so that you can have good works, so that you can bear fruit for Him, so that you can increase in the knowledge of God. You can go right back through it again. The more we serve Him, the more we seek after Him, the better we'll be able to follow Him, to bear fruit for Him, and then the more we will understand Him. Those are the four things. We put it into practice, we study God, we look for it in Scripture, and we pray and ask. I was able to share with the student ministry a few weeks ago. Adam invited me to come down and share, and so he said, whatever you want to talk about. So I said, I'm going to share a few things I've learned since I became a believer. And one of the things was this. I said, when I was a kid, back in Disciple Now, after I become a believer, I had a leader who really helped me to understand a little bit about my parents. And he said, basically, your parents are more on your side than anybody on this earth. Outside of God, there's nobody who wants more for you than your parents. There's nobody who loves you more than your parents. There's nobody who is willing to sacrifice more for you than your parents. He says, your parents are your best allies. And he says, our tendency is to rebel, to be stubborn, to fight against our parents. And I said, what I learned and what he taught me was that my parents are my best allies. And that as I learned to trust my parents, as I learned to follow my parents, as I learned to stop resisting and fighting my parents all the time, my relationship was transformed. Suddenly I realized that the things that they were teaching me were not for their sakes, but for my sake. The resources that they had, they were wanting to share with me. The wisdom they had, the experience they had, was for my sakes. And it's not like I lived a perfectly non-rebellious life after that, but I can say that my relationship with my parents changed, and I was able to start living a life that honored them and recognized that they are for me and that they want to help me. And guys, how much more so has God demonstrated His love for us? How much more so has God demonstrated His power for us? How much more so do we have hope in His calling? He's called us, He's set aside, He's adopted us as sons, He's given us grace and mercy and freedom, and He's promised us heaven and given us the Holy Spirit as a seal and as a taste of what is to come. He has given us all these things. He's demonstrated His great love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. He can be no more for you than He is. I mean, He has given you everything to show that He is for you, and yet we take just a little taste of Him and say, thanks, that's good. And what Paul says is, what I want for you is more than that. I want you to seek him. I want God to reveal himself to you. I want you to begin to understand that this is the greatness of the God who is for you and who is in your life and what you have in him. And so this is my prayer for us, for you and for I, that we would know God more. Ask him today, ask him tomorrow, ask him next week, next year. His power is unfathomable. His glory is beyond compare. You won't exhaust it. You can't reach the limit of knowing God. Ask for more of him. Let him feed your faith with the knowledge of God. Let me pray for us. God, we do ask for that this morning. We ask that as we've heard your word, God, that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would transform us, that you would help us to live out according to us. God, we ask that you would give us a taste of your glory and your power and the riches we have in you and the hope we have in you in eternity. We thank you for those things, God. And I just pray that today, this week, this year, that we as a church would come to know you more, to experience you more, and to see your great love for us so that we can live for you in a way that puts us out on faith, demonstrates our trust in you, and brings you glory. I pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.